Peter chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." A little tongue tied there. "That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." Now, Peter is writing to believers. I think it's important, and I keep saying this over and over, I think it's important to keep mentioning his audience so that we understand the context in which he writes, so that we can make what I believe are appropriate applications to our own lives. He writes to his fellow brothers and sisters in the faith. Brothers and sisters, because they believe in the same way about Jesus. He was not just a good man. He wasn't. He isn't. He was not just a prophet, but he is the Son of God. And these are the ones, you and I, who believe as Peter believed, that's who he's writing to, even today. The only Son of God, and his name, the name of Jesus, is the only name, when called upon in earnest prayer, that can convert a sinner from lost to found. That's who Peter's writing about. That's who Peter's writing about. He writes to people who know Christ just as he knows Christ. But he writes with a purpose, and his purpose is to strengthen our faith in Christ, to help us to really understand what it is that Christ has done for us, and to help us remember that what Christ has done for us has no expiration date. What Christ has done for us, it never gets old. Paul wrote about that in Romans chapter 8. I'll just read it to you. Romans 8, beginning at verse number 38, he said this, "For I am persuaded." He said that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what that means? There is no expiration date. It never expires. It never gets old. We can hang on to that truth. Now, isn't that some powerfully good news? That's some powerfully good news. That's an extension of the greatest news that was ever given to this earth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And his power to save us, so powerful, just as powerful as it was yesterday. It's just as effective today as it was yesterday. And it will be effective forever. That's what the Bible tells us about the Word of God, that we can depend upon it, that we can never outgrow it, that we can never be so wise, we can never be so anything that we will be outside of the effectiveness of the Word of God. Amen. Now, this is not a break from our series, Suffer If the Will of God Be So, but I think it supports us to help us to understand why we ought to be willing to suffer if God calls us to. The message today I've entitled Powerful Good News, because it's some powerful good news that will help us, I believe, to understand God's plan for us, that sometimes along the way there might be a little difficulty. But there's only two points I want to share with you today. Two points about this powerful good news. First of all, it's powerful enough to judge the living. And secondly, it's powerful enough to judge the dead. That's the powerful good news. First of all, let's look at how powerful it is, the good news of Jesus Christ, so powerful that it's powerful enough to judge the living. Go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 4, verse 3 says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, reveling, banqueting, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Now Peter here talks about how our preferences ought to have changed when we got saved, and it ought to be a visible change. He's saying it ought to have been a visible change. Now I feel like I've harped on this, and I want to harp on it to myself and to you until we all get it through our heads that when we accepted Christ as Savior, we ought not to be the same people anymore. Those things that might have been satisfying to us before, but were outside of the will of God, that God would call wicked and evil, those things we should be separate from. We should separate ourselves from. Now that is not just my opinion. That's what the Bible says. That's what Peter's saying right now. He says, in the time past, look at it again. He says, in the time past, our life may suffice us. You know what that means? It means it might have been satisfactory to us in times past. In other words, it might have been okay. You know, it might have been okay to go to the club. It might have been okay to do this and to do that. It might have been okay because you justified. I'm not doing what they're doing. I'm just doing my own thing. Well, God says it might have been satisfactory then, but since you have been called into the family of God, it is no longer satisfactory. He says the good news is powerful enough to set you free and to change your appetite.
Yes. Amen.
To change your appetite.
Amen.
If you have prayed in earnest, in great expectation that God will do something great for you. He says it might have been satisfactory for you to work the will of the Gentiles. Now he says to do the things that the people in the world, that they might do. And you look at how he describes it for us. He says this is what the people in the world do. He says they walk in filthiness. That's what that word lasciviousness means. He says they walk in filthiness. They do things, they look at things that they ought not to look at. They handle things that they ought not to handle. He says, and we have got to separate ourselves if we're going to suffer for Christ. That's what we're talking about now. If you don't separate yourselves from filthiness, there is no suffering for Christ. You know why? Because you look just like they look. And they're not opposed to you. Not at all. You're not their enemy. He says they walk in lust or worldly desires. He said they are chasing after the things that will satisfy them in the world. He says they're drinking. He says not just drinking, but he says there's excess of drinking. He says they're into noisy partying. You know, that's what that word means there when God talks about, he says that reveling and banqueting, that means not only partying, but noisy partying. He says, and not just drinking, but going from place to place and drinking. You look up all those words and that's what it describes. And I thought, you know what? That's exactly what happens in the world today. They're not just satisfied to drink, but they got to go from place to place and drink because there's a greater party and a greater party and a greater party. And God says, come out from among them. He says, and also they chase after some abominable idolatries. In other words, he says they got some messed up priorities and they worship the wrong things. He says, you better come out from among them. That's the power of the good news. It can bring you out. And we got to be careful as believers. Because, you know, sometimes we'll get caught up into talking about with people about the good old days. Well, let me tell you, you got to be careful. If you were lost in those days, then they're not the good old days. These are the good old days. When we are fixed and focused on Jesus Christ and we know that when we leave this place, we're going to be with Him. These are the good old days. We got to be careful that we don't glorify what we used to be. That we don't highlight what we used to be. You remember Paul, he talked about all the things that he was and all the things that he had done, but he didn't glorify any of that. The only thing that Paul glorified was that God had saved him and had set him on a different path. That's the power of this good news, that it is powerful enough. It is powerful enough to save the living.
Amen.
Now, Peter wrote, he says, the world, if you say you've been changed and you evidence that you've been changed, he said, the world's going to think you're a little strange. He said, they're going to think you're a little strange. He said in verse 4, they think it's strange that you don't run with them anymore in the same excess. They said, what happened to you? Why aren't you out here anymore? Why aren't you in the same place in our regular place on Friday nights? You know, why can we never find you on Saturday night? Why, when I call you, you always got somewhere to go? Why is it that you don't want to talk about the things that I used to love to talk to you about anymore? Well, God says it ought to be strange to them that you now have turned over, not a new leaf, but you have run into Jesus Christ, and you have run into Him, and you have fallen in love with Him, and you have changed your life. He says it ought to be strange to them. They ought to say, what has happened to you? And can I take it one step further? And they ought to say, tell me how it can happen to me. Tell me how it can happen to me. He's talking about a testimony. He says, but they speak evil of you because you don't do what they do anymore. They ought to. There ought to be a visible change in our lives. That really proves the power of the good news, God's gospel, that it brought a change in your heart and it changed your circumstances. Now look in Ephesians chapter number 2. If you're following in a pew Bible, that's on page 864. I want to show you something about this change. And we're going to look at Ephesians 2 a couple times today, but I want to show you here where he says God has changed us. And there ought to be some evidence because God is now using us for a different purpose. That's the power that this good news, this gospel holds for the individual. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1, here's what the Bible says. And you hath He quickened, or hath He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. He said, and this is the world. This is what he's saying. Now, he says, you used to be satisfied to do different things, but now God has changed you, and he has quickened you. He has made you alive. Wherein, verse 2, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. He says, that's just the way we were. We were Gentiles. We didn't know any better. God had not yet sent the prophets to speak the gospel to us. But now that God has made a way for us, he says there's got to be a change in the people that we are and in the testimony that we preach as we live our lives every day. He says, we had our conversation, verse 3, in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherein He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And here's the one I want to really highlight. For we are His workmanship. That's the evidence. That's the visible change. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. You know, we were created in Christ Jesus when we were quickened and made alive. When the good news got a hold of our hearts, He says, now you are His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works to show that we have been changed, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, when Christ walked the earth, He taught us about what it meant to be servants of the gospel. He taught us about the rewards of knowing the truth of His word and maintaining a commitment to Him. Now, in one of Christ's most famous sermons, the Sermon on the Mount, look in Matthew chapter 5. I'll show you that. In that Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus spoke some words that have been quoted a number of times, probably more than we could ever count. But in speaking to the multitude of people who followed Him in faith, He declared their rewards in following after him. And even in that, he assured them that following him would not be a road without obstacles. Sometimes we must suffer if we're going to make a visible change in the person that we used to be. If we're going to really grab on, if we have really prayed in earnest and asked God to change our hearts and to change our beings and to set our directions on him, he says, if you make that commitment, sometimes it's going to be difficult. Now let's look at that Sermon on the Mount, how Jesus spoke to that multitude, how he had compassion on them, and how he gave them his heart's desire for them. Matthew 5, beginning at verse number 1, he says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Now, what Christ is telling us is that, you know, these are people who are going to take their eyes off of their situation, take their eyes off of what might have been going on in their lives and going on around them, and they're going to fix their eyes instead on Jesus Christ and on the message of his gospel. He says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Why would they do that? Only if they have seen the power of the good news in your life. But Jesus says that if we will follow after him, he says we will be blessed. And we will be blessed with great rewards. He says, "Rejoice," verse 12, "and be exceeding glad." Today, in the midst of it, of following him, he says, "For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." And later in that same chapter, skip down to verse number 38. His inspired writings of the good news, they tell us how to show the change that God has brought about in our lives. Now, he's told us. We just read that he said, you know what, if they reviled you, if they persecute you, if they say all kind of evil things against you, he says, if they're going to do all those things falsely for your sake, he says, we ought to just rejoice. And we ought to be exceeding glad because they can see that Jesus is not only on the inside, but he's working on the outside as well. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse number 38, he says, here's how they can see the changes. In verse 38, he says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." And you know what? I can see Jesus telling us this. He says, I just want you to think, I just want you to remember that Jesus suffered for you. Maybe you can suffer a little bit for him. He said, just give him the other one. Turn the other one also. And he says in verse number 40, he says, "And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat," he said, "let him have thy cloak also." He said, just go ahead and tell him, my treasure's in heaven. And God's going to take care of me. You want it, then you take it and be blessed. And I think God is saying, and take a little minute and give him your testimony. Tell him how, you know what, it might not have been so long ago that I would have been suing a fellow for the same thing. But then God got a hold of my heart and God says, you know what, I want you to focus on the things that are most important. Somebody told me about Jesus, I want to tell you about him too. Take it. Just hear me out. Just hear me out. Man, I gotta tell you, I got to be more committed to that, to just telling people when they want to come up against you, we ought to just tell them, Jesus is my king and here's why. Here's why I can do it. Here's why I can say it. Here's why I can give it to you. Here's why I don't stress over it. Because of the powerful good news. So powerful that it changed me. It changed the living man that I am today and turned me into a new man for Christ. Verse 41, he says, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile," he says, "go with him twain." You know what he says? Jesus went all the way with me. I think I can go a little bit farther with you. Let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about him. He says, give to him that asketh thee, verse 42. And from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. He says, but I say unto you, do something visible. He says, show that the good news really is powerful. He says, I say unto you, love your enemies. And I'm talking about, God is saying, display love for enemies. I don't think God is telling us, wait until we get back home and say, you know, but I just love him anyway. I'm just going to love him, Lord. I'm just going to love him, love him, love him. But I think God is telling us that when we are approached by the enemy, our enemy, men and women who come up against us, boys and girls who come up against us, God says we ought to display the love of Christ. That's about going the extra mile. That's walking the extra mile. That's giving of ourselves. That's offering forgiveness. It's doing all that in their presence so that they might know I've been changed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Y'all understand what God is talking about? He's talking about suffering if the will of God is so. You know what? If you love your enemies and they don't know you love them, there's no suffering in that. There's no suffering in that. There's no suffering in that. He says, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father, that they might know who you are, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect. And that's complete. We know we're never going to be really perfect, but we can be more complete in him. We can strive for that, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Let me tell you what. If you read through the Word of God, you'll never see where Jesus missed an opportunity to tell somebody about the good news. Amen. That's perfect. Amen. That's perfect. He never missed an opportunity. I mean, you think about all the things that he went through, all the people that he encountered. You think about the woman who had the issue of blood. He didn't miss an opportunity to tell her something about her faith. Think about the woman who was found in the midst of adultery. He did not miss an opportunity to tell her about faith. He was perfect in that. We ought to strive to be perfect like he is. A little bit more here, then I'll be done with that one. Verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Let me tell you something. He says, even in the midst of those who declare themselves to be believers, he says, I want you to be careful that you show that there's really been a visible change in you, that you are really a follower of Jesus Christ. You know what he says? You don't have to stand up. You don't have to stand up and do your own, bring your offering up, make sure your pockets are rattling or your check is big or it's turned over in the offering plate so everybody know what you gave. God says, that's not what it's all about. He says, don't be for show, but be for real. Amen. He's talking about being for real here. He says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of man. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy right hand know what thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And then he says about praying. And when thou prayest, if God has made a change, if the good news has truly been powerful, he says, then thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. You know, they want their only change is what's happened on the outside. And they just want people to believe that they have been changed by the good news. He says, verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. He says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You know what I think God is telling us here? We need to know that God is our Father and that we are communicating with Him our hopes and our desires in our heart. Lord, it's me.
Amen.
Standing in the need. And you know, God goes on, he says, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as a heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you even ask. You know what he's telling us there? If there's been a change in you, if the good news of Jesus Christ has really changed you, he says, then he's your daddy. He says, you can talk to daddy. And you know, when you want something from daddy, you know, you don't need to go all around the world and tell him about everything else before you get to what you really want. He said, just tell me what you want. And don't shout a whole lot of acclamations about, oh, you know, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. You don't need to work him up. You just need to ask him. And ask him in prayer. I think so many times people think you gotta wake God up. That you gotta rev him up, you gotta get him excited before he can hear you. But the Bible says here he can hear you. Just go to him in secret. He says, and talk to him like he's your daddy. And if you have called upon him earnestly, he is listening for your call. He knows exactly what you need. That is God's powerful good news. And that's how it works in the hearts of those who will yield to him. Jesus makes changes that are visible in our lives to those that we interact with if our change is real. Now I want to show you one last thing and we'll move on. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That's on page 844 in your pew Bible. The Holy Spirit works to change what is satisfactory in us. You know what? Remember how Peter wrote it in the beginning? Peter said, in the time past of our life, there were certain things that might have been satisfactory to us, doing things that we ought not to have been doing. He says, but now the Holy Spirit, Paul writes as he writes to the church at Corinth, the Holy Spirit will change what is satisfactory to us, what is pleasing to us, so that we can be what is pleasing to the Lord. Now I'll show you that. Just a few verses in 1 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse number 9, here's what the Bible says. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Now that's the important part. To show us that God has no respect of persons and God doesn't have any degree of sin. But God is waiting for the powerful good news which is able to change the living to change you. And he says, and such were some of you. But here's how that gospel gets to going. He says, but you are washed. Now I just get this visual picture of what the gospel can do for us. He says, we were dirty. We were filthy. We were in the world. We were revilers. We were fornicators. We were idolaters. We were dirty. And the Bible says God washed us. He washed us in the blood of Jesus. Then he says he sanctified us. You know what that means? He called us unto himself and he set us apart to be a special people, a peculiar people, a treasure unto him. And then he says, but ye are justified. And I love that word justified because it means God forgot all about all the things that I had done before. And it is just as if I had never sinned. So he washed me and he cleansed me and he sanctified me and he justified me in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
The good news. And by the Spirit of our God, he has changed us.
Amen.
That's the power of this good news. Powerful enough to save the living. Powerful enough to change the living. And God said in 1 Peter, he says, and everybody who doesn't accept that power, he says that's going to be judgment for them. Look in 1 Peter 4, verse 5, one more time in your bulletin there. It says, and who shall give account? They shall, those who speak evil of us and those who reject him. He said, they shall give account to him. That's Jesus that is ready to judge the quick. That's the living and the dead. Everything that's lived, everything that's going to live, He says Jesus is going to judge. So it's powerful enough to judge the living. And secondly, it's powerful enough to judge the dead. Verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 4 says, For this cause was the gospel preached to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Now many times in the Bible, in the New Testament in particular, there are references to being dead. The dead or death that is referenced is a spiritual death, a separation from God that without correction leads to an eternal death or separation from God. And I told you we go back to Ephesians 2. I want you to go back there because I want to show you a quick example of what I mean. Ephesians 2, that's on page 864. Ephesians 2, just a couple things I want to point out there as we think about how God uses that term that of being dead. So that we might understand where Peter is going in 1 Peter chapter number 4, verse 6. Sometimes when the Bible speaks of being dead, it's talking about being spiritually dead or separated from God. And we see that here in Ephesians 2, verse 1, where it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." So he's talking about a state of sinfulness. And skip down to verse number 5. He says, "Even when ye were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved." So he's talking here in certain places about being dead in sins or dead in trespasses. But in our text in 1 Peter chapter 4, God is not talking about spiritual death. But he's talking about a literal death when he says, For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they may be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Now this is a bit of a lesson. It's a lesson for me. Now I want you to understand what I mean. Now earlier in chapter 3, God already offered to us, in 1 Peter chapter 3, he offered to us Noah as an example of faithfulness and of suffering. But according to the passage, Noah knew more than just how to build a boat. I believe that. That's what God is telling us here. Noah knew more than just how to build a boat. Noah had heard the gospel. It's what Peter is telling us here, that Noah had heard the gospel and had made a choice to follow after God. Noah therefore was judged by men to be different because they saw that Noah no longer did the things that they were used to him doing. But because he was different, because he had heard God's word and he had believed. Now, I'm going to show you a couple things about the dead. I want you to understand that God is saying here that the message of salvation is universal. That it was always God's plan that his children might be saved. That his creation might be saved. And God is telling us here that this is the same gospel. If you pick up your Bible, you begin reading in Genesis, you're going to read about the same gospel, the same salvation. God's same heart and desire towards us. Even until you get to the last amen in Revelation, it was God's heart for us. Now, I want to show you quickly about a few people. I want to look at Noah, I want to look at Abraham, and I want to look at David. First of all, Noah in Genesis 7, just one verse, page 5 in your pew Bible. At Genesis 7, beginning at verse 1, it says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." Now God has already told Noah that he is to build a boat. And he has already told Noah what was going to occupy this boat. But now God tells him, it's time for you to come into the boat. Why you, Noah? Because God has seen that in all of the people who were there, Noah heard the message and Noah believed. And God said, Noah is a righteous man. And thereby, Noah, you come into the ark and you will be saved. Now, Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse number 1, Abraham, surely he had heard the gospel and made his choice to follow God. Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse number 1, the Bible says this, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing.
And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now don't you think God gave Abraham his gospel? And Abraham, as the Bible tells us, believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now we see that in Romans chapter number 4, in verse number 3. Now, God gave Abraham his gospel just as I believe God also gave David his gospel. Let's look at David in 2 Samuel chapter number 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning at verse number 18. The Bible says, "Then went King David in and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things, to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art God, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and from their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant," and that's the key, that David had an opportunity. God gave David an insight into the gospel, the good news. David knew that God had a plan of salvation for the whole world. David says, "You have revealed it to me, Lord, saying, I will build thee a house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true. And thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore, let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessings let the house of thy servant be blessed forever." That's how powerful the gospel, the good news, is. It was preached to those who are now dead, and when they were alive, they made the choice to follow after God, choosing that if they were to suffer, then they would suffer for God. That would be their choice. Choosing that if they were to be singled out as Bible thumpers, if they were to be called Bible believers, as they were to be called followers of the one true God, then so be it. Judged according to men in the flesh, but praise God, living according to God in the Spirit. Pilgrims in this foreign land, look into the hills from whence cometh their help. My help. My help cometh from the Lord. He is the judge of all. God is. He is the judge of the quick and the dead. All who live, and all who have lived, and all must be held accountable to how they responded to the good news, the gospel, God's heart for his people. Let's pray. Father, for your wonderful good news, we're thankful. And for the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us because of that good news, Father, we're thankful. We're thankful for how powerful that word really is, that it's so powerful, that it's powerful enough to judge the living. In that, Father, for those who will surrender their hearts and their lives before you, that you will save as you've always saved, and you will save for everlasting and to everlasting life. So powerful, Father, that it has no beginning, has no end, that it was powerful enough even for those who are now dead, that you blessed the prophets and saints of old with the knowledge of the good news, and you saw it within yourself to allow them to make the choice to follow after you. Father, I pray that we might take advantage of this powerful good news, that we might allow you to bless us, and that we in turn might bless others who will surrender their hearts and their lives to listen to the good news, to make a choice to follow after God. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name, our Savior. Amen.